Hello, and welcome to Media Ministry at Holden Village. Today's date is July 17th, 2004. Today's session number is BRD 2004-05. The speaker for today is Dave Brower-Rieke. The lesson for today is God's Church, My Vocation, Discernment, Support, Blessing. Blessing Vocation Part 2. Let's listen in.
The Lutheran Book of Worship, complex of books, a book called Occasional Services, which is full of the services that you use occasionally in the church, that are in the hymnal in the pew. One of them is the service of ordination. How many of you have been to an ordination of a pastor? Whereas the service we looked at 2 days ago, relative to vocations fromward sacrament, where you would have an attorney or a seamstress or a hair dyer step forward before the congregation to affirm, to have the congregation affirm their vocation, you know, in the world. It's called service of affirmation of vocation of the Christian in the world. And we can do that. We talked about that as part of a different process. But there we affirm. The point is that when somebody comes up and says, I'm a nurse and I want the congregation's blessing as I do my nursing as a Christian in this place, we're not responsible for that person's training or their certification. All we can do is to say, we're glad somebody else has taken care of that, and we affirm you in doing that non-church thing. Huh? You with me? And we affirm what you do, and we add our prayers to you. Ordination's different, because this is our thing. So this is how the service works. It can be said in the service of liturgy. These red words are stage directions or instructions of how you do the service. It says the bishop presides at services in which he or she participates. When unable to be present, the bishop authorizes an ordained representative to ordain the candidate. That's changed. It used to be within the Lutheran Church, pastors could ordain other pastors. Since our full communion arrangement with the Episcopal Church, we are now have come into the more traditional practice of the churches to have bishops do that all the time. It's another conversation, we won't have it now. So, we sing a song, you know, we had the service. Band comes forward. Somebody from the congregation says, I present for ordination to the Holy Mystery Board Sacrament, Ben, Stadler, Ammon, who has been, watch carefully, prepared, examined, and certified for this ministry. Now, you see, you all in church should be asking, who prepared him, who examined him, who certified him? I mean, how did this happen? Because when Ben turns out to be a clunker down the road, you're going to be calling up your bishop and saying, how'd this guy get in here? You know, it's your process. I mean, I'm being glib about this, but you understand, okay? So how has he been prepared? Well, by his home congregation, a life of growing up in the church, maybe. Maybe at least 1 year in a Lutheran congregation. He's been prepared through seminary training. Okay, that's a 4-year program on top of a bachelor's, specifically theological education, clinical practical experience where he's worked in a hospital, worked hands-on with people, and had that feedback. He's been working in your congregation, perhaps, or some congregation, practicing his skills for a year under the tutelage and mentorship of an ordained pastor. He's prepared in all those ways. He's been examined. How? Well, he took psychological battery of tests. He took academic tests, et cetera, et cetera. And he's been certified by whom? He's been certified by the candidacy committee. Is this right, Ben? Mm-hmm. By the candidacy committee. And by the faculty of the seminary that he attended. All right? What they are saying to you, listen carefully, what they are saying to you is, we think Ben Stadler Ammon is ready to be a pastor if you want him. When he's done with seminary, does he get ordained? Answer, no. He's not ordained until you know. He's not ordained until he is called by a congregation of this. So he can go to seminary all he wants, take all the exams he wants, he can certify all he wants. But if you don't want him, he's not called. So he's got an MDiv and nowhere to go with it. Okay, and as you sit there in the draft, I'm sure this was not a mistake, because he can't go out to a church and say, I'm a certified pastor, would you please call me? He can't do that. Any of you in your vocations, once you get your degree, can go out and start looking for work, right? Men cannot. It is forbidden to go knocking on church doors saying, will you interview me? You are the whim and mercy of the church, which specifically is the bishop, to give your name out to front of you, which is another. So he's been certified for ministry. He's been called by the church. That's that last piece. He's been called by the church. Your congregation's call to a seminary is the call of the ELCA to ordained ministry. Once he's in, he's in. Okay? So one more time, you as the people of God get to say, we think this person's called to ministry. So Ben's Jonah story, his personal discernment is heavily balanced by the community's corporate discernment. Yes? Okay, Ben, so we brought you forward, and we said Ben has been prepared, examined, certified for this ministry, he's been called by the church to the office, and you say,
thanks be to God.
And Ben says, thanks be to God. Okay, absolutely. All right. Then the pastor or presider says, according to apostolic usage, you are now to be set apart. Set apart. Put over here for the office of word and sacrament. Who's got a vocation here? It's not pastoral ministry. What's your vocation?
Professor.
Okay. You have been set apart by the world, by the university, for the ministry of that's given to you in that professorship, mm-hmm. Attorney, doctors. But this is set apart, and who's doing the setting apart? We, the church, are. Okay. Then we read some Bible verses, which makes it a nice church thing, about the authority of ministry. I should not be glib. We read these scriptures about where the authority of the office of ministry comes from. And then the very important part, the minister questions Ben. For heaven's sakes, hasn't he been questioned enough, the poor guy? Okay. But no, because this is where we're putting it on the line, right? Before Almighty God, Ben, to whom you must give account, Ben, and in the presence of this congregation, I ask you, will you assume this office, pastoral ministry, believing that the church's call is God's call, the ministry of word and sacrament? What's the language there? The church's call is God's call to word and sacrament. This moves you, Ben, from personal choice to responsibility. Because what happens if 1 month into his new pastor he decides this is not what I had in mind? Well, the church called you, Ben. It's not just your vocational choice. You just went through this. The church called you. It's not where you're at, buddy. It's not that you can't change your mind or move out, but you understand what I'm saying? So, church's call is God's call, and you say, I will, and I ask God to help me. Yeah? Is the university's call to you as a professor God's call?
I suppose.
I think maybe.
Yeah.
Is the Bar Association's call?
I wouldn't want to answer that.
I don't know either. I really do not know. But the question is, you know, discernment of vocation is more than just an individual process. The community, secular community does that as well. We call people to certain offices, and they, through taxes and all sorts of things, help equip us for those offices.
Would I be correct in saying, you know, I think people, in my opinion, glibly say they were called to the ministry. And I think they usually mean, well, out of the blue, I decided to go to seminary.
Yes.
And it seems to me this process, is the real call that I've been talking about, is this last call where you have, and I guess that was my concern about the first thing we talked about. I don't have any problem with, basically, if they're okay people, of more people going to seminary.
Right.
But I like the process of checking it out before they get through to the call, which I think would be at the end, not the...
Absolutely.
And I think a lot of people just think, I hear a lot of young people, well, I'm called to the ministry. And these are 21-year-olds that haven't experienced anything. But I guess that's more comfortable for me.
Couldn't we use the same... Don't we use the same language? And we don't use it, but why not? I feel called to be an EMT. I feel called to be a mother or father. I feel called. That is something in my heart. The Spirit has warmed my heart to open up this avenue. I think we could use that language, But I think the question exists in all vocations. You think you're called.
Yeah.
Does anybody else think you're called?
Right.
You know? And so if you want to be an attorney, it's not the Bar Association, but you got a bunch of faculty along the way who are going to say, we think you're called or not. You're, that internal, external, yeah, you were yeah. talking about, verify that. Yeah, but for the church,
yeah.
but for the church, the final thing is, and it is different than the Bar Association, saying the church is called an ordained ministry. And it's not just responding to what's in your heart, but we are summing out what we think you should be for us as ordained ministry. Yeah.
Partnership in that. It's not simply... I guess the difference is somebody saying, I feel I was been called, versus your process, you have been called. You've gone through the...
Yes.
I think it'd be neat to go to seminary, and I think it'd be neat to be a pastor somewhere, and I think all this would be neat at the beginning, versus... You've gone through all this stuff, and then you know you've been called.
And look at the language, and I went to the next page. Look at the language. Do you understand, Ben, that the church's call is God's call? We read those things synonymous, didn't we? The church's call is God's call. We don't want to push that too far, but that there is an overlap here of discernment and calling. It happens through the people of God and the warm sense in your heart of the Spirit. Those have got to meet together somewhere.
Yeah, I mean, if some person, just like you're saying, says, you know, I think I'm really called to do this, and somebody else, and the community to which this person encounters says, I don't think so, then, you know, it's like you're saying, we've got to match up.
And functionally, your name?
Chris.
Chris, you know, Chris has been kind of asking those questions like, well, can somebody cut my knees out from under me here. I mean, I sort of hear that underneath. How much power do these folks have along the way? I really would like to think, and I do think, that all these hoops or candidacy committees or whatever are not trying to keep you from pursuing your call, but they may be asking you some tough questions along the way. And they may, for the sake of the church, be making you do it a longer route to get there. But let's talk about other hoops. Do you know what it costs to go to seminary these days?
A lot.
A lot, you know? 50 years ago, the church paid every penny of a seminarian's education expense. Mm-hmm. Now, someone like Ben, I have talked to Ben, someone like Ben is likely to look for his first call with personal education debts of $60,000 to $80,000. You understand that, right? It's no different now than going to, I mean, because it's expensive. You've got 4 years of undergraduate, and you got 4 years of, and that's a huge hoop. You know, it's not a hoop, but it's a huge impediment. And they're going to go to little town North Dakota for $15,000 a year? I don't think so.
Yeah.
So, okay. Someone's talking too long, it's probably me, but we don't need to go through the whole service. But this part's important also. The church in which you are to be ordained, Ben, confesses that the Holy Scriptures are the Word of God and are the norm of its faith and life. We need to define these words, but, okay. We accept, teach, and confess the Apostles' Nicene and Athanasius Creed. We also acknowledge the Lutheran confessions as true witnesses and faithful expositions of the Holy Scriptures. Will you, Ben, once you're ordained, preach, teach, in accordance with the Holy Scriptures and the creeds and confessions? Now, that's part of the authorizing process. You think you're called, you feel called, you've been trained, but now we want to know if you're going to live out your vocation with an understanding that we still also have. You know? These are the parameters of ordained ministry in the Lutheran Church. And you say, well, ask God to help me. You always say, ask God to help me, because it's hard. All right. Second question. Will you be diligent in your study of the Word of the Holy Scriptures and in your use of the means of grace? That is, will you go to confession with somebody else? You know, will you go receive Holy Communion? Will you pray for God's people, nourish them in word and sacrament, and lead them by your own example in faithful service and holy living? And will I ask God to help? Is that specific enough from you? Diligent in your study of Holy Scripture? Should we put a certain number of hours per week for him on that? Nah, you don't want to do that, do you? You know, but here now, there's still discernment going on. Because Ben is an ordinary pastor, he's going to have to discern and practice what that means, how to live out that vow. Okay. And you, the people of God, need to help. One of the more recent helps has been requirements for continuing education. But you know, those things happen in all vocations. Now, number three, Ben, will you give faithful witness to the world in the world that God's love may be known in all that you do? I will. And then the presider says, Almighty God, who has given you the will to do these things, graciously give you the strength and compassion to perform them. And we all say, amen. Then there's prayers for all sorts of things, as appropriate in any service of Christian worship. Now we get down to the ordination itself. It's where we pin the ribbons on you, saying you can do your job. The bishop and other pastors, and as you've been to ordination, you will often find other clergy there, lay on hands a Christian practice of sharing the presence of Christ, in prayer. And they come and lay hands on you, say, Eternal God, it's a prayer, through your Son Jesus Christ, pour out your Holy Spirit upon Ben and fill him with the gifts of grace for the ministry of word and sacrament. So the magical part. I mean, the laying on of hands, but it's this prayerful attitude that the church takes as we. My wife's a nurse. They had a capping ceremony at PLU when she got her degree, right? A symbol of the office, and a sense of collegiality around that. It's the same sort of thing. Following the laying on of hands, you've been kneeling incidentally. You will continue to kneel, and there's a blessing. Bless this proclamation of the Lord's administration of the sacraments of the Lord, so that the church may be gathered for praise and strength and service. Etc. There's a sign of office for pastors. What is it?
Stole.
Stole, yeah. My wife has a cap. It's a nurse sign of office. They don't wear them anymore. People in the military have all sorts of signs of office. Okay. Litigators used to have robes, signs of office. Wigs, yeah. Lots of vocations have signs of office. The sign of office for the pastor is the stole, not the white robe.
And not the tab collar shirt.
And not the little tab collar shirt either. The white robe is a sign of our unity. It's a sign of the baptism which authorizes all of us into ministry. So the pastor and the acolyte and the assistant minister all wear white robes as a sign that we should all be wearing them. Right? That's the sign that's unified. But the yoke, the stole, is a sign of his or her unique office. So you're presented with that sign of office. Receive the stole as a sign of your work, except you probably have to buy it. I mean, if you check out how much stoles cost, they've been usually the home congregation or somebody who's been following along will make a stole or buy a stole, but somebody has to connect you with the stole. Receive the stole as a sign of your work, and along with reach to the Lord Jesus Christ, serving his people and remembering his promise, according to all you labor and heavy laden. And then I want to finish this out. This is our hour's up, so I'm supposed to tell you that in case you want to go. But if you give me 5 more minutes, we'll finish this. You're told to care for God's people. And then you again kneel for a final blessing. The God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Shepherd of sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. And the people of God say,
Amen.
That's all of our will. This last part's very important. That part's not. That's why I screened up. We all stand. The minister and the newly ordained person turns to face the congregation. Mostly Ben's been in a posture of kneeling towards the authorities of the church who are ordaining him and empowering him on your behalf. Now he turns and looks at you. Huh? And the bishop or presider says, will you, the church, right? You, the church from whom all authority ultimately flows in this institution, will you, assemble as the people of God and speaking for the whole church, receive Ben as a messenger of Jesus Christ? Your last chance to say no. Because if you say you're going to receive him, then next Sunday I expect you to listen, says the bishop. We've done all we can, trained, certified, examined, all that sort of stuff. You've had several chances where you could get in this process. Now, if you're going to accept him, then next Sunday, by golly, you better listen. Because God speaks to you through this person. If you've got sins to confess, you better go to the office of pastor and deal with that. If you don't like him, that's not the point. So, will you, the people of God, speaking for the whole church, receive Ben as a messenger of Jesus Christ sent to serve God's people with the gospel of hope and salvation? Will you regard him as a servant of Christ? And we say,
Amen.
We will. Amen. Now, you notice in the service of marriage, we'll look at next week, those who God has joined together, let no one put apart, you know, separate. You all say, we'll respect the new arrangement, don't you? We won't go there. We won't mess with these folks. We, you know, we do that a lot in the blessings of the church. We recognize the new status of a person and vow as the people of God that we will do our part to protect this.
So, we will. Then we ask, will you pray for Ben, help and honor him for his work, for his work's sake, and all things strive to live together in peace and unity of Christ?
You say we will. This incidentally is ordination, not installation. He may not be your pastor. So you're speaking on behalf of the whole church. Just as in the wedding, you're speaking on behalf of the whole community, right?
We will.
So, let it be acclaimed that Ben Stadler Ammon is ordained a minister of the Church of Christ. He has Christ's authority to preach the word and minister the sacraments, serving God's people. You say, Amen. And you say,
Thanks be to God.
And we just cut him loose. And now Jesus is going to do what the Lord wants to do through him. Tell us what wants to be told through him. And we're going to have to deal with it. Huh? Okay. And your job is to honor that. Correct him if he needs corrected, but to be engaged with him.
Okay. The Lord be with you. We share the peace.
You like that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I didn't give you much chance to talk today. I apologize for that. But this is the way that we deal with this particular vocational blessing in the church. I hope what you've been thinking about is your part of that. Because you are the church who authorizes this unique ministry, and you are the church who will receive the benefits of that particular ministry, so that you may go out and do your ministry. You've been very patient, thank you. Next week, if you're around, we will be looking at family vocations. Mm-hmm. We'll be talking about what it means to be parents, spouses, who authorizes this, how we support it in our congregations, and in what ways churches should be about blessing in various family-oriented vocations.
All right. Just one question. ordinations. The candidate has a choice, do they not, of being ordained by the congregation that has called them or by their home congregation? Is that correct?
Ben, do you know?
I think that varies from center to center.
Okay.
As well. I mean, I think usually when a person's been assigned to a synod, there's a possibility many times to be ordained in the congregation that you grew up in and you have a candidacy through, normally that's the same congregation, or the congregation to which you would have been called.
Okay.
Unless you've got a bishop who feels just a real need to be in control of everything.
Or the Senate Assembly.
Yeah. Most of us want to be real gracious about that, would we? Where would you like to be ordained? It's like being married. You know, if you're in a church, but where? What congregation? You know, whole congregation, you know? Who's ever there represents the whole church. So I don't know the specific answer, but in my day it was, I didn't even ask. I said, I'm going to be ordained here. They said, okay.
Our associate pastor was ordained at his home congregation because his father was the pastor. Uh-huh. A lot of us went, but he accepted our call.
Right. Uh-huh. And no matter where you're ordained, when you go to serve a congregation, you will still be installed in that.
Yeah. Yes. Right.
Mm-hmm. Please go if you wish to go. Right, so.
Okay, I'm just late to Ben. When the name is entered in this draft you talk about, you do have somewhat of a choice, or you can make a first, second, third choice, don't you?
Oh, yeah.
Is that the choice to a synod or just a general locality? Or
both, actually. I have some friends who just went through the process recently, this last spring, and they have the choice, first of all, of which region. So,
okay.
You know, your top three. You have three different choices, and within each of those regions, you have the choice of three different synods.
Okay.
You've got 400 churches in North Dakota and 3 in Oregon, where you can go skiing, you know? And you've got 500 candidates, and they all want to go to Oregon, where you can go skiing, okay? Somebody's going to say, no, you're not all going there. You don't serve the church there, we can't get you jobs there, the church doesn't need you there, you need to go to North Dakota. When I was North Dakota, is sort of the symbolic seminary and symbolic sense of hell, because most of us want to go back where we came from, you know. But so many churches are in the Midwest there. So bishops, chancy committees, and the church has a very difficult task of trying to look at who we have that step forward to serve God and where the need is. And so the draft is to try to make an equitable distribution. Now, Ben can say, you know, I just really don't feel that God's calling me for ministry anywhere out the Pacific Northwest, which is what I did. Okay? And but what I also said was, but if the church doesn't find a call for me right there, I understand. You know, so there's always a limiting factor. Could be time until you get the call. Could be space. So it's just this kind of, you know, dance that we all do. But sometimes the bishops have to get really proscriptive and say, you know, you got to be here. Which puts it the pedal to the metal for us that I really mean that I was accepting God's call as a pastor.
Wasn't that years ago that you had to go back to your synod? Seems like it in the LCA or one of the...
If it was, it would have been. It wasn't in the ALC. You didn't necessarily go back.
I can't remember whether it was all the way back to the
LCA
office
meeting.
Or, but
it could well be.
You sent them away, but they had to come back.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm wrong, but it's.
I don't know.
Years
ago. I don't know the answer to that. The argument, of course, is, well, you know, if you grew up in that area and understand people in that area, you're going to be a more effective minister in that area.
Uh-huh.
I probably would not do well in Georgia. I don't sound like a Georgian. I don't understand Bible Belt way of looking at life, you know. I'm told that all churches in Georgia are Baptist, whether they're Catholic or Lutheran or whatever. You know, so there's some sensibility going back to the region you understand.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, you want some cross-pollinization and fertilization too. So.
You'd have to get an accent.
Southern accent.
A Minnesota accent.
Where are you going to do your internship?
In Chicago, or just outside of Chicago. And a small congregation in a town of 6,000.
West of Chicago?
Mm-hmm. Not too far from Naperville and Aurora.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Are you at LCC?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you know the reason, and you may not, but do you know the reason why after a person has served their internship and they have gone through that last year but still continue to be working with the church as they go, whatever, most synods will not allow that church to call that person and they can move on.
True, but we did.
It can be done.
We did.
there are certain sorts of rules, more like guidelines, according to Pirates of the Caribbean or whatever, but rules about pastors who serve as interim ministers between full-time pastors, not being allowed to take the call in the church where they're an interim pastor. Interns, as a rule, not being allowed to take a call in the church where they were an intern. Things like that. That's your question, right?
Mm-hmm.
The reason for the rules, we don't want people politicking for a full-time job when they're called to another sort of minister. So we don't want Ben trying to look good at his internship site so they'll call him. We don't want to think about that or worry about that. And we also...
So that's really not much different than knocking on doors and
that's right.
Job.
That's right.
I don't know how we got by with it unless it was from the bishop or we needed him.
Well,
so
you know, you go, if there's an exception to the rule,
mm-hmm.
you go and work through the process and try to make your case for why your exception to the rule is worthwhile. But the other process is, you know, those of you in the pew have been listening to this guy as a kid and a student. And you have not been receiving him as a minister of Christ in the same way. You've been critiquing his sermons with a check sheet that they give you, you know, or whatever. And it's like having your own child be your pastor sometimes.
Yeah,
it's
pretty good.
Yeah. And so we don't want anybody worried about that, so the rule is we do this job and we do it.
He didn't grow up at our church. We just had him from Wartburg. And we called, we're an inner city church that had a lot of problems, and we wanted him back because we could use him.
In the two interns that I was privileged to work with in their internship here in my congregation, members would come and say, you know, Pastor, you know, he's not doing so well here. Or, you know, we need to talk with her about that last sermon, you know, or whatever. And the sense of respect for office was not there in the same way it was for a called pastor, which I think is appropriate for an intern. Now, some people are such a good match, like it sounds like you have, that there wasn't a whole lot of that process, and you received them. But interns are different. Some interns need a lot of work by the congregations they go to.
Mm-hmm.
some interns are so able that they're better than the supervising pastor. You know, people notice that too, and they talk to the bishop. And the, you know, so it's a balancing act. That's all I'm saying. I'm just glad at this point. But it's a, you know.
Well, it's worked out wonderful for us.
You're nodding like you've got access to this process, are you?
Well, I'm just frustrated because our there are three congregations. I'm part of one of them, and we're basically dying to form a new congregation. And one of the recent things that came out is that, again, anyone that's considered an interim during this process cannot be considered for call, which means that any of our existing pastors that have been working to put all of this whole process together cannot be our interim and then be our pastor later. And it's like, you know, with all of the other changes going on, it just seems ludicrous to say, no, you got to start over.
It's a very frustrating thing, and it is for lots of congregations who have good interims. Lots of congregations.
Yeah, and in a sense, it's not really an intro. I mean, in a sense, yeah. It's, you know, continuing on at the moment.
I wouldn't want to defend the policy. It's a real toughie. It's a real toughie.
Well, it's, you know, there's also the policy that if the senior pastor leaves, the associate pastor also must leave, and all of that kind of stuff. And our congregation broke that one.
And, we did too.
We actually did too.
But there are those things, and sometimes it's appropriate, and sometimes it's not.
Lutherans are pretty feisty groups.
Yeah.
Who do you think you are to tell me how to run my congregation? I don't think so. You know, I'm bishop. I'm saying what they've got a tiger by the tail. Deal with the congregations.
Well, we had one where we were in the call process for associate.
Uh-huh.
Our lead pastor ended up getting a call to another place, so we'd already been through, you know, all of that transition, studying beforehand and what you need and all that.
Yeah.
Started through the call process, and
did you have to do it all again?
They let us hire the associate, and then, you know, we got the new lead, and the two of them meshed wonderfully.
In the merger of the ELCA, one of the probably unfair, you know, glosses, but is that the ALC folks were a lot more used to be congregational based polity. Mm-hmm. And LCA was a lot more used to a little more church hierarchy. I came into ordained ministry just prior to the merger. And so, like, the first or second year, the merger of the church happened, and my bishop, who's a wonderful person, Paul Swanson, but out of the LCA, wrote a letter saying, the synod to pastors, the Synod Assembly is on such a date, and I expect you to be there. If you're not going to be there, you need to write me a letter asking permission not to come. My response was, oh yeah? I mean, it was just in my heart, as an old German ALC Lutheran, kind of like, if you're going to tell me to do it, I'm not going to do it, you know? I got over it. But we're still dancing around that a lot, you know, about who gets to say what and how the church works. And it comes down to these issues around our pastors and whether we can have them or not. Very difficult to navigate. And frustration is the word for that.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
Thank you all.